glad you've chosen to be part of the service this morning. We're here for one purpose, and that is to bless the name of the Lord and also to encourage faith in Him, because He's worth it all. As we turn to the Scriptures now, I would encourage you, if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke's Gospel. We're going to be studying from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 today. So would you join me again in prayer? Father, we just thank You that You've changed everything by Your resurrection from the dead. Thank You for this day we celebrate. Thank You, Lord, that we get to be together in spirit. And thank You that Your word is what we look to give us the confidence that we need to continue to praise Your name in all situations, in all circumstances, at all times, in all places. Let Your word go forth and Your will be done, and Your servant Jesus' name be praised in all things. In Jesus we ask it, and amen. One couple just sporadically attended worship services, and they were leaving church after hearing a sermon on Sodom and Gomorrah from Genesis. "You know, George," said the woman, "I always thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife."
"Well, yeah, I can believe that," said her husband. "I always thought the epistles were the wives of the apostles."
You know, it's incredible the things that people don't know about the Bible. But sometimes people get upset about what they don't know about the Bible. Well, guess what? I hope that this service and this sermon is going to make you feel a little better, because you're going to find out, and what we're going to see is it wasn't easy for those who experienced what was taking place to recognize what was going on and to understand the events recorded in the Bible. It wasn't easy for them to believe. They didn't know everything about what was taking place either, and that's what we're going to see today. Luke's gospel plainly tells us what his intention was for writing in the first place. If you look at Luke's gospel chapter 1, in fact, if you want to, just go ahead and turn back in your Bible, because you need to see this. This is Luke's purpose in writing his gospel, is written for us in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." I love Luke's gospel for that very reason. Luke didn't write these accounts down just to make some kind of a haphazard anecdotal collection of things he might have heard by happenstance. From the outset, he tells us this is an orderly account. It's a record of the events that actually took place, that happened in the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And he did that by consulting, and you can tell many times, as we'll see today, he had to have consulted the eyewitnesses to the experiences, because he gets not only what happened, but their reactions to what happened as well. He's carefully investigated these things, just as he said. The best part of that is this. Luke keeps letting us know just how difficult it was for those present when these things happened to believe them at first. And that's great assurance for those of us today. But Luke does assure us these events actually did happen the way they were recorded. He says we can be confident of these things because he wrote for that very account of giving us the most factual, orderly record he possibly could. So the question for us is going to be, would you believe it? And that's the title of the sermon this morning. Would you believe it? First of all, would you believe that the first witnesses to the resurrection weren't expecting to find an empty tomb? If you look at chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, this is now on the first day of the week. Very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing spices which they'd prepared.
But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. We'll stop there before we get into verse 4. To understand what's talked about in these verses, we need to do a little background. The very best thing I say about the Bible and how to study the Bible and understand the Bible is to look at three things: context, context, context. Look at the context in which the verses are found. So if you look back just a little bit, chapter 23, you're going to see something as you look in verses 52 through 56 about the circumstances of Jesus' death on the cross. And upon his death, the synoptic gospels all tell us that it was Joseph of Arimathea who came and took the body of Jesus. So let's pick up there in Luke's gospel 23, verse 52. It says, "This man," speaking of Joseph, "went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and Sabbath was near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." Matthew's gospel also reports that the tomb in which Jesus was laid actually belonged to Joseph himself. He says that this tomb had been cut out of the rock for Joseph. The other gospels agreed. No one else had ever been placed in that tomb before. I think it's fairly safe to assume that Joseph would have certainly known where his own personal burial place was located. Add to that the fact that the gospels agree that not one or two, but several women were involved together in helping him wrap Jesus' body and prepare it for the hasty burial. This shoots in the foot any foolish notion that when the women returned to further anoint the body, they became confused and went to the wrong tomb. Well, if that really was the case, then those women were inhaling a lot more than just frankincense and myrrh, don't you think? Furthermore, Joseph would have been able to direct them back there if there was some confusion about which tomb it was. I can see one person making an honest mistake, but not several of them making the same mistake altogether at the same time and then refusing to correct it about something as important as this was to them. You see, these women, according to the Bible, came all the way following Jesus from Galilee. They were the ones who prepared his body for burial on that day of preparation. That would have been a Friday evening before the Saturday Jewish Sabbath. Both Matthew and John's Gospels actually name three of the women who were among those who took part in anointing the body and preparing to take more spices to finish the job. John 19:25 says it was Jesus' own mother, and either it was his own mother Mary, or it was his mother and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. That means it's got to be at least three ladies there. All four Gospels record Mary Magdalene was probably first to arrive at the garden tomb early that Sunday morning. All the Gospel writers agree she and the others had come bearing spices, not just some spices, not a few, but pounds of spices. They had prepared to anoint the body. Folks, the Jews anointed dead bodies to keep down the smell of decomposition because it wasn't like today where they just had graveyards. Many of them would cut out tombs for themselves on their own property near where they actually lived. So they had to continue to anoint these bodies initially to keep down that aroma, that smell. Makes it abundantly clear to us all of the women who made this journey to Jesus' tomb were doing so fully expecting to find a dead body there. This despite the fact that all the gospel writers, including Luke, record not one or two, but multiple occasions when Jesus told them he would be killed, rise from the dead on the third day. What that means is, though Jesus often spoke about this with his disciples, nobody really believed those words were about a physical resurrection. Probably they thought it was just some kind of a spiritual thing, like many do today. Well, I believe it was a spiritual resurrection. I don't. The Bible says he literally, physically rose from the dead. It had to be a bodily resurrection. That's what Jesus talked about. You know, there are so many people I've known as true believers in Jesus And some of them, at some time or another, have expressed doubts about the certainty of the facts of Christianity. I've known those who were Christians who thought, well, you know what, if I really was a Christian, I wouldn't even entertain such thoughts or such questions or such doubts. But hey, if you've ever gotten all upset about yourself, that at some low point in your life you had questions in your minds about these things, bear in mind the very people who were closest to Jesus, who'd heard him say these things were going to happen point blank, even they had doubts about it. And those doubts were so strong, in fact, they believed all the talk about rising from the dead was, like I said, just some kind of a spiritual thing that they couldn't. And these were the people who were so committed to Jesus that they actually followed him for miles just so they could attend to his needs. They were the ones supporting him on the travels he took to teach and to preach. Listen up. Doubting isn't a sin. The women who loved Jesus most doubted so seriously that when they went back to the place where his body was laid, they weren't expecting to find an empty tomb. Would you believe it? The first witnesses to the resurrection weren't expecting an empty tomb. The first reporters of the resurrection weren't even human. Look at verse 4. It says, "And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." As I said earlier, these were the women who were closest and most committed to Christ. But somehow either they had not heard or simply they had refused to hear him teaching about his death, burial, and resurrection on the third day. You know, sometimes it isn't just that we have doubts about things that we've heard. Sometimes it's that we've refused to hear altogether. Sometimes we discount what we don't want to hear because it would force us to face things that are so difficult we can't really accept them. Remember what you did as a child when somebody would say something you didn't want to hear? You would generally just stick your fingers in your ears and go, "La la 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 la, I'm not listening, I'm not listening, la 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 la," you know, just, "I'm not going to hear what you're saying." People do that even as adults. There are some mothers who refuse to face the fact that someday their sweet little darlings are going to grow up and leave them behind. Sometimes there are fathers who refuse to hear the woman they love warn them they are leaving if things don't change. Sometimes there can be clinical diagnoses delivered to us that we just absolutely refuse to accept. In any event, though some of those women may have doubted and others just refused to hear the master's grim prediction, something still happened. That's the amazing thing about all this. It doesn't matter if sometimes we do face doubts. It doesn't matter if sometimes we simply refuse to hear the message we don't want to hear. That doesn't keep God from doing what only God can do in the midst of the very worst and the harshest of our realities. The Bible says while the women came with doubts, and some actually refused to accept the words, the tomb was still empty. God's purpose was already fulfilled, whether they were ready for it or not. The Bible says while these women were standing there, perplexed by the sight of them, out of nowhere, two men stood in shining garments, and their remarks to the women were nothing short of fantastic. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen." That statement alone should sucker punch a lot of those so-called believers who tell me they don't like coming to church because it's boring. Let me tell you something. If you think church is boring, then either your church is dead or maybe you are. The living Lord Jesus simply isn't found anywhere around places where churches are dead and Christians are bored. Jesus doesn't hang around dead stuff. He's the Lord of life. When the women who loved Jesus most were stuck in their doubts and their refusal to listen, God sent two angels to give them good news. You know, that's what angels always do. They bring good news. They're in the good news business. You know, if you look at the letters to the book of the Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, where Jesus tells John to say these things to the churches, or write specifically letters to the churches, they all begin the same. To the letter of the church in Ephesus write, or to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, to the angel of the church in Pergamos write. I think you get it by now. You can always tell a messenger is coming from God, because he or she will always begin with either the words, "Don't be afraid," or "I bring you good news." You know, anyone bringing you a message of death, doom, disaster, and destruction without bringing a word of courage and good news, if that person claims to be a messenger of God, they're lying. When God's people are suffering from periods of doubt or distrust, God sends a messenger to bring that person back into the sunshine of his grace. The heavenly messengers appeared to those women with words of grace and joy and truth. "Remember," they said, "how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And that's when the women remembered. God knows you go through periods when you doubt his love. God knows there are periods when you almost or seemingly forget about his words of grace and hope and joy and love and peace. God knows, but praise God, he doesn't leave you there. In fact, when you've forgotten all about God, rest assured, God hasn't forgotten about you. If the message of the resurrection of Jesus means anything, it means God never forgets his promises. And if God never forgets his promises, rest assured, God never forgets his people either. I'm just going to get real honest with you. I don't know how many times I've gone through my periods when I've doubted God's love. I don't know how many times I've gone through periods where I've seemingly forgotten God's promises. But in each of those times, I can tell you something. God sent a messenger. Somebody's been there. Somebody's brought a message of hope. Somebody's reminded me of the promises of God. Would you believe that God sends his messengers to those women even when they were not practicing their faith? That's great news for people like you and me sometimes. Would you believe it? The first witnesses to the resurrection weren't expecting to find an empty tomb. The first reporters of the resurrection weren't even human. But wait, there's more. Would you believe it? The very first investigators of the resurrection weren't able to understand it. Pick up with me in verse 9. "Then they returned," this is the women, "they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." When the women received the good news from the angels, their faith revived, and they got back on task. They ran from the tomb, went back to where the others were still hanging around in the doom, gloom, agony, and despair of the past. But even though the women came back and shared this news, the Bible says the rest of the disciples just thought the news was just too good to be true. I love this stuff, because despite what an atheist will tell you, you can't make this stuff up. It's just too incredible. There are so many people They will tell you the disciples were just a bunch of old men sitting around a table somewhere making up stories about the resurrection of Jesus, made up a story in order to gain power and influence for themselves in the early church. That's preposterous on both counts. Number one, there wouldn't even be a church if the resurrection weren't true. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there wasn't any good news in which people could put their faith and trust. Secondly, if the disciples made up the gospel message to gain power and influence for themselves in the church, my question is, then why did they make themselves appear as such dunderheads? If I want people to think I'm, you know, smart and influential, somebody in whom they should trust, I certainly wouldn't be telling them stories of how unbelieving and dunderheaded and slow to believe evidence as I really was. After the women got the good news, after the women remembered the words Jesus spoke, and all the stuff they previously dismissed, they had their faith renewed and their purpose revived. The other disciples, the men, the great followers of Jesus, still didn't get it. Even Peter still didn't understand what was happening. Didn't see, couldn't pick up what God was clearly doing. Folks, there again, this gives me great hope because I'm much like Peter. I've seen miracles. I've witnessed Jesus doing great things in my life and the lives of many other people I love and respect. I've got good reasons for my faith in Christ to be sound and secure. But guess what? Despite all that, despite being the pastor of a great church full of wonderful believing Christians, sometimes I still can't quite catch it. I still don't see what God is really doing because I'm such a dunderhead. I don't know. Maybe it really is a guy thing. My wife often tells me that I'm suffering from what she calls the Y chromosome disease. And perhaps I really am. There are times I just can't hear or comprehend, you know. And I guess I must have a Y chromosome disease because I'm always wondering why God does things the way he does them. But I've got to confess, yes, sometimes God has to almost literally hit me over the head before my mind untangles enough and I start to see and comprehend that he's at work doing something. You know, just the past couple of weeks, I've been going through old boxes of material, stuff that I left in my parents' home before I ever moved away. I've been looking at and remembering things that I have forgotten for literally decades. I've even discovered some of the old letters I wrote back when I was a young single guy trying to figure out my way in the world, things that I wasn't brave enough to actually send. And do you know what I discovered about myself in this process? I discovered I've wasted so many years of my life trying to figure out what I was supposed to be doing. I've wasted so much of my time trying to decipher what God was up to when all I ever needed to do was just follow him. That's all he's ever asked of me. Just follow. The things that I've done, the things I have lived through, the things that have happened to me, the circumstances, they weren't a result of me being able to comprehend or understand any of it. Everything that's turned out for my good was because God was leading me. Sometimes he was doing things even without my seeming consent. But he was doing them nevertheless because he's God and his purposes will stand. So let's go back and look at things before we go any further. Let's just take a moment. See, like the women, you have to understand God is at work even when you least expect it. Like it was with the women, God is still accomplishing his purposes even when you've seemingly refused to listen. Furthermore, when you are at your worst, God has sent and is going to continue to send you a heavenly messenger. Somebody will arrive somewhere with a word of encouragement. And sometimes, because you've refused to listen previously, God will send another messenger and you'll remember. You know, if you really have a relationship with Jesus, He's already promised he will never leave you or forsake you, even when you aren't acting like one of his. I like what Jesus told the disciples before he was crucified. In John 14, 18, he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. To continue our little review here, understand, although sometimes God will send heavenly messengers to you, most of the time he'll send real flesh and blood ones too. When the women got the message from the angels, they ran back to tell the others. The guys still didn't believe. The Bible says even after some of them went back to the tomb themselves to investigate, they still didn't understand what was happening. So we're going to conclude this part of our review and sermon by saying that even when you hear the message and don't understand it, that still isn't the end of the story. Now we're going to look at what happened later that day. We're going to pick up looking in verse 36. It says, now as they said these things, so this is later, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they'd seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here, good Baptist? Of course they did. So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Even after the women arrived with their doubts and some with their refusal to remember God's message to the past, God sent a messenger of good news. And when the women ran back with this, even then some of them still didn't get it. And when some of the men were confronted with the full-out evidence of the resurrection, they didn't understand it. But despite all that, the Bible says two things. First of all, it says, when they finally got back together, the reports from those first witnesses who'd seen Jesus after he arose were now starting to be circulated among them. And guess what? When they all finally got back together, those reports were being told and retold, and that's when Jesus showed up. Well, let me tell you something about what's going on even right now, brothers and sisters. We're all apart right now, and that's painfully, we're painfully aware of that. We're in separate places for a little while. But guess what else is happening? Some of you are having very real experiences with Jesus right now through it all. What's more, some of you are reporting what God is doing in and through your lives during your so-called alone time. God hasn't forgotten you. And although some of you may still have doubts about that right now, and some of you may have been refusing to listen to God's promises during these trying times, God is still carrying out his purposes, and his plans for your life are being fulfilled. God is still sending out heavenly messengers with joyful news to lift you up and carry you through these days. And sometimes God is even using human instruments to carry the message to you. Sometimes he's sending you messages that may not even be human in origin, but God is sending you messages nevertheless. There are some supernatural occurrences happening in some of your lives that are helping you make it through these trying times. And despite that, some of us are dunderheads. Some of us just really don't understand what God is doing in all of this. But I can assure you this, God is working in and through all of this, whether you understand what's happening or not. And I know you right now you're probably having a little trouble focusing on it. But one day we're all going to start getting back together again. And when we do, some of you are going to have some wonderful witnessing opportunities, testifying, telling about what how God came to you and spoke encouraging words and gave you his message of hope in very unusual and sometimes supernatural ways. But most important of all that is this, when we finally start getting back together again, Jesus is going to be showing up just like he is in your lives right now individually. And he's going to reveal to us once again, he is the one who kept us all, carried us, got us through it all. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Here's the point to the resurrection message. Although there are times when we go through difficult periods of life, and although there are times we have our doubts, and although sometimes we forget the promises that God has given to us, and even though we may not understand what God is doing in these difficult times, none of that needs to defeat us or destroy our faith. Even at those times when we don't see Jesus showing up or leading and directing, we need not ever doubt, fear, distrust, or misunderstand him. And let me tell you something else. What they needed most in those times and what we need most in those times when we can't see him are the same thing. We need the scriptures. That's why Jesus pointed them back to the scriptures. He showed the disciples in Luke 24, 44, and 45 that all along the way, what they really needed to do, whether they could see or understand or not, was to keep studying the scriptures, the promises of God. In verse 45, he says, he is the one who literally opens our minds to understand the scriptures. You show me a Christian who is experiencing doubts. You show me a Christian who's forgetful of Jesus' promises. You show me a Christian who's misunderstanding God's leading in his or her life. And I'll tell you a Christian who has stopped studying the scriptures regularly and ingesting them on a daily basis. Man, we need these more now than ever before. This is the heavenly messenger that God has sent to you and to me to carry us through whatever we may be facing. In 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21, it says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So my question for you today is very simple. If I told you that Jesus is right there where you are right this moment, if I told you that Jesus is still moving among us already right now, if I said Jesus is still leading and guiding us, whether we can sense it or not, would you believe it? Well, you can, you should, and you must. But you need to keep reading God's word. Let me tell you something, folks. This is the heavenly messenger you need to carry you through it all. You need Jesus. He is the living word. But praise God, he's given us the living written word. If you don't know Jesus, you can't understand this because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. If you want to understand this, you've got to know the one who wrote it through the apostles and prophets. Have you ever asked Jesus into your life? If not, don't be surprised if you don't understand, because these things are difficult for those of us who know Christ. That's where faith and trust come in. But you've got to start somewhere, and the place you start is at the altar. The place you start is at the cross. The place you start is at the feet of Jesus. And you just let that blood wash over you and cleanse you and change you and make you new in Christ. Will you pray with me? And I'm going to pray that prayer. If you've never prayed it, Pray it right now. Lord, I know I'm lost. I know I can't make it on my own. I know how much I need you. I know how sinful I've been. I know I've neglected you. I've neglected your word. Maybe I've neglected church when I could come. Father, but I want you to change me right now. So I give you my life. Just say that. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you, God, for receiving even me. For you said, whosoever will may come. Now I'm going to lead in prayer for those who haven't got a church home or family. Maybe you have been. You're a Christian. You know you're saved, but you've been neglectful. I want you to pray with me right now. Father, I've been neglectful. Father, I've been out of church. Father, I've been out of the word. Father, I've not been faithful in prayer. Lord, I've not been living like a child of yours, but I know I got saved. Lord, I know I gave my life to Jesus. Will you forgive me? Change me? Come back into me. Lord, I know you've always been there and you've never left, but Father, I need a fresh touch of your spirit in my life. Lord, lead me to a church. Lead me to people who, I need heavenly messengers. I need your word, but I need some people with flesh on as well who will speak to me your message. Father, forgive me. Help me to get started again, get back on path in Jesus' name. And now I'm just going to lead in prayer for all of us. Lord, I want to pray thanking you that you're going to do great things in the midst of all of this time. When some of us are feeling very alone, some of us are feeling abandoned, some of us are feeling very, very discouraged. Some of us are facing really difficult times, those diagnoses that I talked about early in the message, and other things that have left us wondering, God, what are you doing in the midst of these things? Lord, help remind us by the heavenly messenger of your word and through other people, Lord, that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to your purpose. We know that applies to us, Lord. So we just pray this prayer, Father. Will you strengthen us and encourage our faith? Help us to walk circumspectly. Help us to walk through whatever it is we're facing in a way that others will see Jesus is alive and still walking around in, through, with, and for us. In Jesus' name and amen. I'm going to close out.